Welcome to the Inez Franklin Teaching and Sermons Podcast. Inez is a teaching pastor, public speaker, and founder at trochia.org. Learn more about Inez at www.inezfranklin.com. We hope this teaching brings you guidance, connection, or tools as we seek God together today. Enjoy the teaching.
Good. Isn't it nice to be together in community?
Yes.
Welcome. Welcome to the chapel. You know, we have the best thing going at Mariners Church. Think about this for a minute. We have this incredibly beautiful building, right? A little cold, I must admit, but it's beautiful. We have each other. It's a space where we get to be together in community. We get to experience God's presence, but we also have the resources, the opportunities, the empowerment that comes from being part of this larger church. So we have the best thing going right here at the chapel. And you know it because you're here. So I'm so glad you're here. And if you're new and you've not experienced this before, I hope you will see what a beautiful blessing this community is. So thank you for being here this morning. And I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, Merry Christmas. You're like, what? Do you know that on the Christian calendar, we're actually still on the Christmas season? There's 12 days after Christmas. That's where you get that funny song with the whatever. But there's this idea that Christmas isn't just one day and we're not supposed to brush it away. You know, my usual tradition at our home is came Christmas Day, because usually we celebrate it before or as soon as the gifts were open, the parties were over, man, I was the first one pulling out the boxes and taking down the tree decorations and putting everything away back to normal. And then it was like, my house is back to normal. Christmas is done. But not this year. This year, I'm actually holding on to Christmas a little longer. This year, I'm realizing, you know what? Don't be in such a hurry. My house is still fully decorated, and I'm going to keep it that way for a little bit because I want to hold on to the message of Christmas. In fact, I want us to hold on to the message of Christmas, not just for 12 days, but for the whole year. Yeah, did you hear the words from the Christmas Carol? This is Ebenezer Scrooge saying this on Christmas Day. I will honor Christmas in my heart, and I will try to keep it in my heart all year. That's what I want us to do. See, the message of Christmas is going to aim us in the right direction for the whole year, which is why I believe it's so important we hold on to it. What we studied over this last few weeks about hope and joy and peace and love. And those are the things we want to cherish and grab onto all year round. And the challenge is for us to keep that in our hearts, right? Because the world, the enemy, our own brokenness, our challenges steal Christmas joy from our hearts. In fact, are you familiar with C.S. Lewis? He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Anybody read that or seen the play? Fascinating, wonderful. I highly recommend it because C.S. Lewis, as a lay theologian, captures the essence of what the enemy wants to do to you and I in this sense. Listen to what it says. This is Screwtape, the master demon, says this. It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds, but in reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. I know the world, the enemy, our own brokenness is going to push out what Christmas put in our hearts. And I want us to fight for that. The biggest challenge for us is to stay aimed in the right direction. And so as we look forward to 2017, what are you aiming for? Have you made some New Year's resolutions? Nielsen said that there's a list, top 10 things that people tend to make as New Year's resolutions every year. One of them is don't make any New Year's resolution. But the other nine are like this, staying fit and healthy, losing weight, spending less, saving money, spending more time with family and friends, reading more, traveling more, having more fun. Do you have made things like this? All right, these are New Year's resolutions. There's nothing wrong with them. They're all good things. But what we're going to see today through Scripture, we're going to see a New Year's resolution that never makes it to the top 10. And yet, it's, I believe, the most important one for all of us to make. And Paul is going to lead us to make this resolution this morning. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, go there. And by the way, did you notice you have no outline, no bulletin today? Just a blank piece of paper. And that's for you to write down your own notes, however you want to capture what Paul is going to teach us today. And hopefully that will become your New Year's focus, okay? So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And because we're going to aim our hearts in a direction for this year, I want to ask God to pray, to kind of fill us with his presence and be the one to teach us and guide us. Okay, so let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, first of all, thank you. Thank you for the freedom to worship you as we worshiped you this morning. Father, that we can remind ourselves, and we need to, on a regular basis, of your goodness, your faithfulness, Lord, your love for us. And as we now look to your scripture, which in many ways teaches us simple things and yet are so profound, Father, would you help each of us to re-aim our hearts to what matters to you? Lord, would you guide us towards your presence, and would you guide us to your truth? And would you put Christmas in our heart etched, like etched in stone, that it would never leave us all year round? May this be a precious time with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I was thinking about re-aiming our hearts, I was trying to think of an illustration for us to like understand what we're about to do. And I came up with the idea of satellite TV, direct TV. Anybody own one of those dishes? Yeah, okay, so if you try to install one of these things, the good news is you have YouTube from which you can learn. I mean, you go to YouTube, you can learn to do anything. It's awesome. So in preparation for the sermon, I watched a whole bunch of YouTube videos on how to install a satellite TV. Super boring. I was going to show you one, but meh. But here's the one thing I learned. For a satellite dish TV to work, it has to be aimed in the right direction. It has to be connected to the satellite. Otherwise, you don't get what you want. You don't get to watch the shows. And so the majority of the instructions related to putting one of these things up in your roof, it has to be aimed correctly. That's what we're going after. We're going to aiming our hearts to receive exactly what God wants us to receive. And Paul is going to aim our hearts this morning. And it actually starts at the end of chapter 9. You know, the Bible, this was a letter that Paul wrote. And he didn't put chapters and verse numbers. You know, that was done later for our benefit so we can refer back. So this is a running letter. The point that he's making in chapter 10 we're going to look at today actually begins with an illustration, a metaphor, at the end of chapter 9. So go there with your Bibles at the end of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what it says. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul here talks about crowns. He says, an athlete prepares, works hard towards a crown, but a crown that breaks down. You see, what Paul would have had in his mind, and the people reading this, would have been the Pan-Hellenic Games, which we today might consider like the Olympic Games. And at the time, the athletes did not receive medals like we do today. There was no gold, silver, or bronze. They received essentially a wreath in their heads. And it was some sort of plant material, a variety of different plant materials. So let me just give you a picture, because they still use this imagery today in the Olympics, of what this would have looked like. And Paul's saying, look at this, which an athlete gives their whole life for, spends themselves fully, does a tremendous amount of discipline, worked towards this, which will perish. These leaves will die and will eventually be gone. And Paul is saying, no, don't spend yourself, don't kill yourself, don't focus yourself, don't aim yourself towards something that will not last. Rather, aim for the crown that will last forever. What you aim to matters. So now he goes into chapter 10 and he gives us a clear picture, a choice that we must make. What is going to be your aim for 2017? What are you going to like put your heart satellite dish to? And here he gives us two different pictures. First, he gives us a picture of spiritual privilege, what God does for each and every one of us. And then he shows us the picture of the world and the brokenness of the world, the brokenness in our own heart. Where are we going to fix our eyes to? So chapter 10, this is what Paul starts with. He says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So Paul gives us a very brief description of the Old Testament story of the Hebrew people. The people of Israel, a nation created by God, protected, guided, restored by God. And these people were privileged. And what's amazing about the way that Paul tells us their story, remember that they were rescued from the oppression of the Egyptians, brought through a wilderness, and then they were able to come into the promised land. And Paul kind of does a parallel. Here are the people of Israel, and here is you, the church, believers of Jesus Christ. And he compares the two. He says, just as they were baptized in Moses, who was a Christ-like deliverer, you have been baptized in Jesus Christ. They ate spiritual food and drink. They observed the Passover. We consume the bread and the wine as a remembrance of communion with Christ. They had the same spirit that sustained them, was with them all along in the wilderness. We have the Holy Spirit that sustains us. And so he makes this comparison to make one point. We, as the people of God, because we are now part of the nation of God, the created, he's grafted us in with the Israelites. We are privileged people. We have God, a God who cares for us, is with us, provides for us, communes with us. He never leaves us. He sustains us. And so we can put our aim on God and remember that all that we have comes from him. And he tells us, look back at them. Look at yourself. You have indeed spiritual privilege. And I wonder for us, how good do we do in remembering that? How well do we hold on to all that God has done for us? His grace, his love, his mercy, his provision. I don't know about you, but I forget sometimes. If something breaks down, I quickly forget. I know for a fact I could write books. I could write endless books about all the amazing things God has done in my life. There's enough evidence to like really take an atheist and shake them. But the reality is I'm the worst one. I'm the one who tends to forget. Are you with me? Am I the only one? Okay. So some of us forget. The rest of you are amazing. Paul says, listen, if gratitude doesn't work, if aiming your heart towards remembering who you are in Christ and who God is in your life, then he goes to the next approach, which sometimes does get us to aim right, and that is he gives us a stern warning. So he goes on with this narrative. He says, nevertheless, this is verse 5, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So now Paul's going to give us an example of where the people of Israel got it wrong, where we could get it wrong. And now look at the list of things he mentions. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in every revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angels. The people of God in Israel made all kinds of mistakes. In the wilderness, millions of people came in, and two entered the promised land. In that journey, they forgot about God's goodness. In that journey, they went after idols. In that journey, they did not trust God. In that journey, they grumbled against God. In that journey, they committed sexual immorality. And in that place, Paul is reminding us, do you want to aim your heart in that direction? It only leads to destruction. Don't aim your heart in that direction. And by the way, just in case you think Paul is saying we can lose our salvation, let me make something very clear. That's not what he's saying. What he actually is saying is, if there's no proof in your life that you are indeed saved, then maybe you haven't been to begin with. And he agrees with James when he says, faith without works is dead. Listen to this. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul, it's clear, salvation comes as a gift from God. We cannot earn it. We can't be good enough for it. We don't have to clean up our act. It's absolutely a gift from God, done deal. But then Paul tells us in Philippians 2 this. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purposes. You see, Paul, like James, is saying, faith without deeds is dead. There has to be a demonstration of our faith. And if we don't demonstrate it, then is it truly real? And so Paul is saying, look at where you are aimed. Now, if you're familiar with St. Augustine, Augustine said that sin is disordered love. Something that we love that maybe does deserve to be loved, but we have loved it to the point where we have made it supreme. We've made it better than. When you look at this list of the things that people did, the Israelites did, they were idolaters. They trusted something other than God. And in their case, they actually made gods of metal. They trusted that more than the Almighty living creator. They committed sexual immorality. They tested Christ. They tested God, and they grumbled against God. They were putting other things above God. And that's what we all tend to do. We tend to disorder the love that we're supposed to have. We tend to love something higher than God. Like, I'll tell you about me. I personally like to control. I like control. I like things in order. In fact, I mean, our house is, I'm a clean freak. And I just like my life control. And when things are out of control, when things happen out of order, I get all stressed out. Anybody like me? Okay, a couple of us. Okay, good. We're taking over. So this is my challenge. When things are not happening the way I think they should happen, I start to lose faith myself. I start to get frustrated. I start to recontrol. I control even more. And I don't know about you, but I like safety. I like provision. You know, I'm happy that I have a home and a roof, right? And I have a car that works, and there's food in my refrigerator, and I don't have to worry about finances, and I'm not freaking out. Because listen, when those things haven't been there, and believe me, there's been many times in my life where it's been very difficult, it's very hard. And maybe that's where you are right now. You might be going, yeah, girl, that's exactly where I'm living. I'm struggling right now. And in those places, you know it. When we don't have that sense of safety, we hold on and we start to lose our focus. And we start to love something more than loving God. What is it that keeps you? What is it that derails you from keeping God first? What things tend to creep up to the top of the list? Things that are good. And yet, when they're placed out of order, they actually bring destruction to our hearts. What's your thing? And you know, Paul, when he's saying, aim your heart in the right direction, he's essentially saying the same thing that the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12. Listen to this wording. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance. There's that whole analogy again. The race marked out for us. Doing what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Aiming our hearts to God first and foremost, over anything else in our lives. And we must remember that we're broken people, so we're going to forget again and again, which Paul, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, kind of, he knows. So here's what he tells us. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. The minute you think, I got it figured out, you can easily be the first one to fall. I used to play basketball in high school, and I'm 5'6", so you can imagine I was at a disadvantage. And a lot of the taller girls used to be like, yeah, girl, you know, we've got you down. I'm like, yeah, the taller you are, the harder you fall. Because that is a fact of life, right? The higher we get, the harder we can fall. And I don't know about these names, if you know some of them, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Ted Haggard, Christian men who were leading great movements, somehow along the way, they forgot, they missed something, they fell, and they fell hard, and with them fell many others. And so Paul is saying, aim yourself right, because it isn't just you that matters. Others are affected by where you are aimed. Be careful. Be watchful for where you're at. These people were focused and aimed in the wrong thing, actually rather the wrong one. And Paul wants us to re-aim our hearts. And so for 2017, as you're making New Year's resolution, I want to just read to you something that a friend of mine wrote. She posted it on Facebook yesterday, and I loved it. I asked her permission to share it because I think she paints this picture quite beautifully. I mean, this is an eyewitness, okay? The way that she has worded this to me, she can just stand here and preach it better than I can. So I want to read this for you. Listen to her words. Her name is Deanna Ramsey. Now, Deanna's mother died this year, and it's been very, very painful for her. Her husband has a brain tumor. He's already had surgeries. He still has some of the tumor, and he has side effects from that. And they don't know. They don't know what's going to happen. They're hoping it won't grow and he can go on, or they don't know. So this is where they find themselves on December 31st, and these are her words. I need to break something to you. Tonight at midnight, nothing changes. A new date may be stamped on your calendar, but aside from that, everything is the same. I keep seeing posts about kicking 2016 to the curb with the promise that 2017 will bring major life improvement. But here's what I know. Tomorrow, I will still be without a mom, and my dad will still be without his wife. My husband will still have a brain tumor. My kids will still fight and disobey. We will still have the elected officials and the officials to be in politics. We will eat healthy and unhealthy. We will forgive and we will hold grudges. We will try new things and also keep bad habits. We will try and fail and try again. We will succeed. We will celebrate and we will mourn. This is life. Tomorrow, nothing changes except this one thing, God's mercy. God's mercy is new. Every single morning, like clockwork, his mercy is reborn and reborn. It is untired and full of promise. It never fails. It allows us the opportunity to try and fail again. It allows us the opportunity to succeed. It brings it with it hope. It breeds new life. Now, technically, like everything else, it is the exact same in 2016 as it will be in 2017. It never leaves and never gives up, but it also is renewing every single day, every single year. So we enter 2017 not with the expectation that somehow we're going to do better this time around, or that a calendar date is this great reset button on the right, what's right and wrong. No, we simply walk into another day, another year, a brand new mercy. We step into it with full confidence of a creator's love for his creation. And that is good news. We do it. We hoot and holler tonight at midnight, not because the calendar demands it, but because Emmanuel is here with us still. God is with us, offering his presence and mercy like a brand new gift each and every day. Wow. Happy New Year. That's Deanna Ramsey's words. See, Paul wants to re-aim us. If there's one thing he wants us to keep this year, is our eyes fixed on Jesus. That is what we need to do. Everything else gets placed in proper order when we have God first. And we have to remember that all kinds of things are going to come in 2017. There's going to be trials and challenges and temptations. That's happening, period. It's coming. Be expectant on it. But remember that you're not alone. You're not alone. And Paul tells us that in verse 13. He says, listen, no temptation, essentially no testing, has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. This is where people say, well, God won't give me any more than I can handle. It comes from this passage. But look, it's in the context of temptations and trials and the fact that you're not alone because God will help you endure it. He is with you in those moments when you feel like this is too much for me. I trust you, God, and he's right there ready to help. In fact, have you heard Mother Teresa say this? She said, I know God won't give me more than I can handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much. This is why Paul can say in Romans, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. We will have trials. We will have challenges. We will have temptations. But thanks be to God that in 2017, he will be there to rescue us. And we're not alone. So we can make a New Year's resolution that will stick. In fact, if Paul was here and he was preaching this sermon, for one thing, he'd be a better preacher. But for the other, I think he would agree with me that this is the 1 year's resolution we can keep. And that's in verse 14, when he tells us, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Flee from putting anything other than God as number one. Flee from whatever item claims for the heart that you need to give to God and God alone. Flee, run. Run as far as you can in the opposite direction. Run towards God and away from anything that competes for his throne, including perhaps your own tendency, your own temptations. You see, the message of Christmas rewires us, re-aims us directly toward God, because that's what Christmas is all about. Joy, hope, peace, love, all which come from God and God alone. When they truly last. And we're not alone in this. We're together. And God is going to restore us. When we feel we can't, he will. He's with us. And the other thing that Christmas does for us, when we understand and we place God first, we, like Paul, put people next. The crowns, he talked about the unperishing crowns, the crowns that last forever. You see, nothing on this earth, nothing lasts forever except God and his people, God and his creation. And I love because in Paul, and at the end of this chapter, this is what Paul says. He says, listen, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. For Paul, the crown was not the thing that went in the head because that just didn't last. The crown is that which lasts. So Jesse, would you put that picture back up? The crown is the people in your lives, your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, the lady at the coffee station, the gardener. People are the treasure. Paul believed this. He strived for the great crown that comes when we see other people also put their trust in God. And when our lives reflect our faith in such a way, our gospel is so deeply ingrained in our hearts that they can't help but want that too. And they're drawn towards God and they too get to be part of his work. People all our treasures. In fact, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? What is the crown which we will glory? Imagine Paul standing before Jesus on the throne with all the thousands and millions of people that were saved because of his faithfulness. Imagine those who will be saved because of your faithfulness. People are the treasure. And Jesus taught us that. Paul was following Jesus, exactly what Jesus said. He said, a new command I gave you in John chapter 13. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. People are the crowns that last forever. We focus, we aim our heart to God, and He helps us aim our hearts to others, even those difficult ones in our lives, even those challenging ones. God will help us love them. What if this year we made it our resolution to love God above or else and then love His people? Who could we be? What treasures could we collect that the world cannot destroy? Crowns that we can put before our God. Crowns that are not of our making, but His making. And we get to be the privilege to walk with them.
Thank you again for listening. Make sure to learn more about Inez Franklin at www.inezfranklin.com. You can help share these teachings by leaving a review on Apple Podcasts and sending this episode to a friend. Make sure to follow Inez Franklin on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and more, where she is engaging with the community and inviting us to participate with God and His work together. Thanks again.